Today we're going to be talking about the matter of keeping His commands. And I encourage you to follow along in one of the outlines that have been provided in the bulletin. They're there to keep you awake and keep you alert to as we work our way through this text. This is a really important book as it relates to the assurance of salvation. And so we're going to talk some more about that in a little bit. But why don't we begin with chapter 1. It's only got 10 verses, so we're going to read chapter 1 and then the first 6 verses of chapter 2. And then we'll read three more verses as well. But 1 John chapter 1, follow along as I read. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifested, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest or made known to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, my dear children, John writes, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does, and the idea is if anyone does, and you will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He, Jesus, walked. And then just turn over a page to 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3. We see the theme of the matter of following His commands again repeated. We see that happening a lot in the book of 1 John, themes that are repeated. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we have been By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for Your help, for Your enablement. We ask that You would clarify for us these truths, and may You apply Your word through Your Holy Spirit to each heart and life that's here today. Father, You know everyone that's here. You know the challenges, the struggles that they bring this morning. And I pray that You would apply Your word where it's needed in each heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever experienced the following? You pray over and over again for God to save you because you want to make sure that you're on your way to heaven. Or how about this? You wonder if there really is a way that you can know that you're a Christian. Or do you have to always be wondering throughout the course of your life and hope at the end that you're going to the right place? Or this, when you sin, you feel that you must not be a Christian because Christians don't do that. I'm wondering if in your heart you've struggled with any of these areas. I have struggled with several of them, and I think it's important that I just mention a couple concerns that I have this morning as it relates to this topic of keeping His commands and the message of the book of 1 John, which is assurance. My first concern is this. Some people think that they are right with God when they are not. In fact, if you're filling in the blanks there, hopefully you caught those words. Some people think that they are right with God, they have fellowship with God, they have a right standing with God, when they are not. And there is absolutely no evidence to support that claim, that thinking, in their life. I think back to the times as I was growing up in a pastor's home and attending a lot of evangelistic services. And what I saw and observed in many cases was people who made emotional decisions in services. Now, when I was a kid, we had an altar call often done in the churches that I was attending. And people would come up to the front weeping. People would fall on their face before the altar, and we called the altar, the front of the building. And there they would make some decisions. And I'm afraid that some of that was just emotion. There really was not a real heartfelt change, and there was no change in their life. Some of us, as we went to camp, how many went to camp as you were growing up? Okay, and you had the bonfire and the Friday night, and everybody threw sticks in the fire and made decisions for God, and yes, I'll follow God no matter what it takes. I'll be willing to die for God. Many decisions were made at the campfire growing up. Others said a prayer, and people gave them assurance and said, because you said the prayer, and I prayed with you, you're going to heaven, you're right with God. The problem is, in many cases, there was no change in the life. There was no desire to follow through. It was just an emotional response. Jonathan Edwards, in the 1700s, during the Great Awakening, got very frustrated with this same thing. Many people were making decisions to follow Jesus, but they didn't follow through. And so he was frustrated with this lack of evidence, and he wrote about holy affections and holy practice as being proof of a true conversion. I remember as a child, as my dad was pastoring a church in Virginia, we would go up to Hagerstown, Maryland. Some of you maybe have been there or know of it. And there we would have tent revivals. There was sawdust brought in, and these huge tents were brought in, and there we would have very emotional evangelistic meetings. And they would usually last about a week, and we were all, it seemed like every night I was ready to go forward. And probably I did, and a couple of those nights, if I didn't get saved good enough one night, I'm going to get saved the next night. And then the next night, I made my trek to the front many, many times as a kid. I just felt like I wanted to make sure. And if there was any doubt in my mind, I had to go again to the front to let people know I was serious about God. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. But again, those crusades that I see on TV and that I saw then, that I experienced in my own life, I saw a lot of emotion. But unfortunately, with some of the people in my life that went forward, there were no changes at all. There's a second concern I have. Not only the first concern is some people think they're right with God, but they're not. The second is, some people are right with God, but they have no assurance. They think that you can't know. They think that it would be presumptuous or arrogant to say, I know that I'm a follower of Christ, I am sure I'm on my way to heaven, I am a Christian. And some people in this camp as well would think that because they sinned, they need to be saved over and over again, because Christians just don't sin. This was probably one of the greatest struggles I had as a Christian growing up, even though I grew up in a pastor's home. This was the greatest struggle of my wife. In fact, she did not really get this settled until she was in college, maybe in her third or fourth year of Bible college with me. This is a major concern to people who grow up in the church who are saved at a very young age. I just purchased a book, and I'm really intrigued by it. I love the title. I've read some of the chapters, and I'm excited about finishing it. It's called Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Lives, Into Your Hearts: How to Know for Sure You're Saved, by J.D. Greer. Fascinating. And I felt like, that's my experience. And that's why I believe John writes this book, so that we will know, that we can know and have assurance that we're a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's take out all the doubt, all the uncertainty, and John gives us some clarity to this issue. In fact, flip over to 1 John 5, verse 13. This is an important verse that I learned, I memorized it, and I claimed it on many occasions when I started doubting. And I believe that this really is a helpful verse, a key verse in 1 John. And then we'll relate to it in the next few weeks as well. It says this, John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John writes this letter to help believers to know whether they have a genuine relationship with God or not. It is a frustration, and it is a shame when we are always doubting about this issue. Let me just kind of mention a few things. John was the author of these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He was also the author of the book of the Gospel of John, and also the author of Revelation, the book of Revelation. He was one of Jesus' disciples. Not only just one of the disciples, he was on the inner circle. He was known as the one whom Jesus loved. He was an eyewitness of Jesus' life and all that he did. Can you imagine being privy to the conversations of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, listening to his lectures, hearing him rebuke those tax collectors and Pharisees? They were probably on the sideline saying, yeah, go Jesus. You know? But in seeing all of that and seeing the miracles that were performed, it must have been amazing. And that's why in chapter 1 we see where he says, I have beheld him, I've seen him, I've heard him, I've touched him, and I want to just proclaim him to you. I want you to know him in a personal way. And he writes this intensely personal letter. My dear children, he's not writing to the kids in the children's church. He's writing to believers. And he's saying, my dear children, I want you to know these things. We're a part of the family of God. You are little born ones of God. And I want to help you with this matter of knowing Christ and whether you know him or not. By this writing, he was an old man. It's almost like Grandpa sitting down to talk with us, you know, and saying, let me just tell you what it's all about. The purpose of the book of John, the Gospel of John, was that people who were not believers would be encouraged to believe. So he sets forth Jesus in all of his splendor. And now in this book, he's writing to people who have believed to help them to mature in their faith and to be assured. The main thought or the big idea of this is this. One of the ways you can be assured that you have a right relationship with God is if the pattern of your life is to obey God's word. One of the ways you can be assured you have a right relationship with God is if the pattern of your life, not just occasionally, not just once in a while you demonstrate a little bit about what a Christian should look like, but the pattern of your life, the general course of your life, is obedience to his word. Authentic followers of Christ obey his word. Let's look to the text before us, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. I love verses 1 and 2. I love the whole book, but I just enjoy this. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does, and you will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Point number 1, when you remember what Christ has done for you, it motivates you to holy living. I mean, it gets you psyched up. It gets you really excited to think about what Jesus Christ has done. And by the way, chapter 1 made it very clear. A genuine believer is a person who has a personal relationship with Jesus. You cannot have a right relationship with God without Jesus. And boy, I hear there's so much confusion out there. People want to be holy and people want to draw near to God, but they don't want anything to do with Jesus. That is really wacko, because it's not what the Word of God teaches. Jesus Christ needs to be the central focus and figure in the matter of salvation. through faith in Christ alone, that's how we have fellowship with God. Authentic followers of Jesus Christ are ones who understand that God is light, and as followers, we need to be sensitive to sin, and we need to confess it very openly to God. And it's great that we find His forgiveness. But I believe when we understand God's grace in Christ's sacrifice, it will lead us to holy living. It motivates us to holy living. And that's what John is saying. My little children, I'm writing these things to you to say no to sin. It follows up on what Pastor Jonathan talked about last week on holiness. You don't have to sin. While we will never attain sinless perfection in this life, we can and must live with consistent victory over sin. And so he goes on and uses some of these terminologies, some terms that are maybe difficult to understand. Jesus Christ is what? Our advocate. That is a wonderful term. It's actually the same as it, when we talked a couple weeks ago about God is our comforter. He's our paraclete. He's one who's called alongside. The same term is used here. Jesus is the one who is called alongside you. He is our advocate. In this context, it's better translated, He's our defense attorney. Some of you maybe are enamored with the courtroom scenes on TV. I have a wife who's kind of enamored with Judge Judy. You have to understand, she's Judy, okay? And I told her, I said, Judy, don't get any ideas, okay? You don't have to run, deal with me like Judge Judy. But there's something fascinating about watching a courtroom scene. I've been on the situation with helping some young men who've appeared before the judge. There it's a little lighthearted on TV, but it's not anything lighthearted when you are there in the actual courtroom. It's scary. In fact, I feel like I'm on trial when I'm with different ones. And I'm sitting there and, if I move wrong, it's like, hey, stop that. Quiet. Don't talk. Turn your phones off. It's just an intimidating process. But here, I love it. It's a picture of Jesus being our defense attorney. And who's the accuser? Satan. And Satan's appearing before God and is saying, look at Pastor Mark. Do you see what he said to his wife? Can he be a follower of yours? What in the world? He can't be one of yours. And Jesus comes to bat. He comes along as my defense attorney and he said, he belongs to me. Oh, he's got a lot of rough edges. He's got a long way to go, but he's in process. Maybe by the time he gets a little older, he'll understand. But Jesus comes as my defense attorney on my behalf, and he says, I paid the price for him. I died on the cross for him. And it says in this text, he's the propitiation. He's the satisfaction. He's the sacrificial atonement for my sins. That's a wonder. I mean, there's truth upon truth that is helpful. You see, Jesus, he pours his wrath out upon sin. He doesn't have anger like we do. We get angry over the slightest little, inconvenience. But Jesus pours out his wrath against sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot stand it in his presence. His wrath is against all ungodliness and wickedness. We don't hear much of that in our world today, do we? We don't hear much of that on some of the programs on TV that are filling the stadiums. But the reality is, until you understand that the wrath of God is poured out on ungodliness and I deserve the wrath of God, and Jesus stepped in the way and said, no, I'll act on his behalf. I'll bear the wrath of God upon myself because I love Pastor Mark and I love the world and I want to provide a way of salvation for you. Sin demands punishment, and Jesus took our punishment. He took the wrath of God. Hold your place here and look at John chapter 3. We often like to look at John 3:16, and rightfully so. That's a wonderful message of hope. But I want you to notice in the same chapter that he's dealing with this whole matter. He loves the world so much. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that if whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And notice verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so you cannot talk about Jesus without talking about sin and the wrath of God poured out upon the sinner. And it just makes the good news sound even better when you think about Jesus providing a way for us. He took our punishment. He died in our place. And not only that, but God's grace through Christ's sacrifice was offered and is offered to the whole world. God offers forgiveness to all, but will only forgive those who believe in His Son. Some look at it this way: Christ's salvation is sufficient for all, but only effective for those who trust in Him. Christ's death made eternal life available for all, but it's not automatic for all. We must have faith and trust in Him. And folks, when I get a hold of some of these terms, that He's my defensive attorney standing on my behalf, that I don't have to bear the wrath of God, that He's paid the price for me, that motivates me, that excites me to live a life that is holy before Him. I want to live a life that is thankful to God that He went to that extent for me, though I don't deserve it. Well, let's move on quickly. Number two, you can know that you know God if you keep His commands. Very clearly stated in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. The word know occurs 40 times in the book of 1 John, in this letter of 1 John. That's a lot of times. Two Greek words that are represented. But 40 times John says, I want you to know something. Know this. Not just feel it, but know it. Why were they lacking in assurance? Why did He have to continually remind them of knowing some facts? Because there were false teachers among them that were influencing these young believers. And John called them throughout the book false prophets, antichrists, liars, deceivers. Over and over in this book, he says, don't listen to them. And that's why he wanted them to know the truth. Have you heard the expression, the proof is in the pudding? The actual idiom is, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. This basically means that the quality of something is uncertain until you've tasted it or tested it directly. I'll believe it if you like it, if you eat it. If you're giving me something and you're like standing there on the side saying, ooh, this is awful, and you're wanting me to try it, I say, I don't think I want to try it. You try it first, and then I'll try it because I know that you like it, all right? The proof that I'm a follower of Christ is in the living. I'll believe that you're a Christian when I see you following His word. That's kind of what John is saying. By this, we are coming to recognize that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Keep is a wonderful word in this text. It's the idea of guard. Guard. It speaks of a watchful care. And it's the idea of an ongoing watchful care of His word. I think, in other words, the habit or pattern of one's life is obedience to Christ's commands or Christ's word. I believe even the term commandments here is not talking about the Ten Commandments, though it may include that. I think it's talking about the word of God. In fact, notice what it says. It says it in verse 3, if you keep His commands. Verse 4, if you say you know Him but do not keep His commands, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But whoever keeps His word, verse 5, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So we see this, keep His commands, keep His word. So one who is a true follower of Christ will be willing to follow His word. I was talking to a man at Bickford a couple months ago, and he said, that's the problem with you Baptists. He's from a different background. He says, you're always talking about the Bible. And I thought, yeah, okay, thanks. I mean, that's actually a compliment to me. Thank you very much. I want to govern my life by the Word. His governance was very different. It's like, how do I feel about this? Or, I like this. I don't like that about the Bible. But one who is a true follower of Christ says, even though I may not like it, I still follow it. Because that's who I believe my God, and I will trust Him. John, over and over in the Gospel of John, said things like, well, actually Jesus said this in the Gospel of John. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. John 14:21, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and I will come to him and make our home with him. John 15, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. What a tremendous privilege to be his child, to be his friend. And I evidence it through obeying his commands. Notice in verse 5 what it says. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. We're not talking about living a perfect life, but it's the idea that love has reached its ultimate goal. Love for God, love, either our love for God or God's love for us has reached its ultimate goal. It's fulfilled its mission when we are obeying his word. God's love comes to its intended goal when we obey his commands. Flip over to 1 John 5 and notice verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commandments are not burdensome. I was mulling around about that a lot. When I was growing up in the pastor's home, for some reason I thought a lot of God's ways and God's dealings were just, it was just a bunch of rules, regulations. I never wanted to be a pastor or missionary because I thought I'd be miserable the rest of my life. I just had a really weird view of God. God's commands are there for our good, not to make our lives miserable. Do you think of God's commands or demands or his will or law are there to make you miserable? In most cases, in all cases, his commands show that he has concern for us and our well-being. And if we follow his commands, we save ourselves a lot of grief and heartache. In Matthew 23, 4, we won't turn to it, but jot it down. And it talks there about the scribes and the Pharisees, how they were placing heavy burdens on the people. But let me tell you about my Jesus. In Matthew 11, 28, it says this, and Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you, what? Rest, not burdens. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm so thankful that I got over that initial thoughts about everything being just miserable if you follow Christ. I don't know why I thought that. Maybe I saw some problems growing up and in a pastor's home and seeing people's lives and seeing how my dad was treated, and that hurt me deeply. And I didn't want that for my family. But I'll tell you, the joys far outweigh the bad. The joys far outweigh the hard times. And I'm so thankful that his burden is light. His commandments are not burdensome. Well, when you remember that what Christ has done, you're motivated to live a holy life. Second, one of the ways that you know God is to obey his word. Third, you prove your claims to be a lie if you do not obey his word. And that's very clearly stated in verse 4. I didn't say it. God's word said it. John says it. Whoever says, I know him, and we see that phrase often, whoever says, or if you say throughout the book, if you say, I know him, but you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. Your claims are not true. That's pretty easy to understand. No matter what anyone may claim, if there's not a life to back up that claim, there is no proof of a relationship with God. No one, no matter what he may say about knowing Christ or being a Christian, who has no desire for his word or to follow in his ways, you cannot be assured of having eternal life. And I challenge you to look to him and repent and turn from your sin. Well, number 4, if you claim to have fellowship with God, you are compelled to walk in the same manner as Christ walked. Verse 6, whoever says he abides in him, wonderful term, if you abide in him, you ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Also, verse 5, at the end of it says, by this you'll know that we are in him. Some of the greatest terms in Scripture are the little phrases, the little terms, abide, the little phrase, in Him. To walk as Jesus walked. John made it clear that those who claim to abide in Christ must walk in the same manner as He walked. Walk is a metaphor for our daily conduct as believers. To walk as Jesus walked means that our lives must be characterized with daily dependence on God, submission to Him, and obedience to His will. I mean, how many times do we hear phrases like this? Father, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me, Jesus said in John 6:38. And then He also in John 8:29, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. You want to walk like Jesus walked? Be like Jesus in some humble submission to His Word. Let's bring this to a conclusion. 2 points. If you have never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, trust Him today. God wants us to know Him. Christianity is not just knowing about God, knowing intellectually some facts about God, but knowing Him personally through Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference between knowing about a person and knowing the person. I may know lots of things about President Obama by reading the news, by watching TV, but I do not know him personally. I have never met him or spent time with him. In the same way, you may know a lot about God, but if you have not entered into a personal relationship with Him through faith, you don't know Him personally. Number two, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ but lack assurance of your salvation, He is not saying today you have to obey Him perfectly. He is not saying you have to obey Him to be saved, but rather John is teaching us you can know. You can know that you're a believer, a follower of Christ. Gary Burge, in his commentary on 1 John, said this, knowing God is proven by our heartfelt desire to obey Him. This is one of the ways, one of the evidences that you can know, following in His Word and in His ways. John is calling us to examine ourselves. Are you willing to follow God's Word in and what it tells you to do? Are you eager to live for Him? If you are, there's evidence that you belong to Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word that is clear and it is encouraging, but it also is a tremendous challenge for us. And I just pray, Father, You know our hearts and we know somewhat where we are. We can play the games. We can be putting on an outward facade, but we can't fool You. And so I just pray today that our desire as we leave this place today would be to be open before You, to do business with You today, to not try to fool others, to not try to look pure when we're not. But Father, we would do business. And I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. I pray in Jesus' name.